All right. So like I said, we're in John, the fourth chapter this evening. Now remember, we're still at the very beginnings of Jesus' ministry. He hasn't even yet called the fishermen to come and be fishers of men yet. But he's still slowly taking some of them roundabout with him and them seeing some of the miracles that he's done, seeing that what he had done in Cana of Galilee at the wedding, and then seeing what was done in Jerusalem at the temple. And it seems to be that there was a private discussion with Nicodemus, but I'm sure Jesus shared the details with the disciples. As we see, John here is writing about that very private discussion. And then we learn that he's moving back to Galilee. And on his route there, he goes through the region of Samaria. And the Bible tells us he stops at a city which is called Sychar. And at this stop, which takes place because he is weary and tired, and so we see the humanity of Christ and him understanding when we feel weak and tired and fatigued, he meets a woman there and he asks for a drink. She has brought her water pot that she might draw from the well. This woman, though, is a Samaritan woman, and she brings out the obvious, and that is that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and leaves out the other obvious, and that is Samaritans have no dealings with Jews either. They both felt the same way about each other. Well, Jesus responds by saying, I actually have a water that's superior to the water that I'm asking you to draw for me. And so she asks for this water that she might not have to come to the well again. She'll never have to come and bring her water pot in the middle of the day, you know, when it's inconvenient, that she just drink this water and never be thirsty again. So she makes the same mistake that Nicodemus made, right? When Jesus talked about what kind of birth had to be done, a spiritual rebirth had to be done. Nicodemus thought, a fleshly one. Does he have to go back to his bosom? How can that happen when he's old? It's not fleshly. Well, in like manner, the woman here has asked for this cup of water, this physical water that she might drink and never have to thirst again physically. And so she is mistaken the very teachings of Jesus. And if you think about it, much of the religious world hasn't changed yet today either. When they come to Jesus again for physical things, many churches are designed and set up to give those physical things. And I've had individuals tell me that they do that so that they hope that people would ask for the spiritual things. And yet, we see that Jesus always wanted individuals to seek him for the spiritual. That's actually how they come to know him and understand him and what he brings regarding for them. So, much of the misunderstanding that takes place today is nothing new. It's as old as the Bible. So let's pick up our reading here in John, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 25. And I'm going to back up a few more verses into what we've already studied just for our context's sake. So in John chapter 4, let's begin together in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. But the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give in him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have said, well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and that you've spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. All right, initial thoughts? Yes, Miss Nancy.
Can you imagine that he was there? Because last word, in verse 26, I just like to count it out there.
Oh.
In other words, we sit in that.
Right. Exactly.
I mean,
she was just coming to get some water that day, and she met the promised Messiah that was coming. She did not intend that to take place, and yet it happened. Yes.
One thing, too, that I have underlined is true for the true worshipers. Like, you know, people today just get their feelings hurt so easily if anything is said that they disagree with, that doesn't go along with their beliefs. And here, you know, I mean, Jesus is obviously indicating that not everybody is a true worshiper. And yet He spoke quite bluntly about it.
Right, right, right. What's the common saying? There's two things you should never talk about.
Politics and religion.
That's right. Politics and religion. And Jesus really broke both those rules if you think about it.
Yeah.
He really did. And He also did it in such a way that, yes, that statements were made that made it very clear that you're on the wrong side.
Yeah.
Right? You don't know what you worship. Salvations of the Jews, meaning damnations of the Samaritans, right? If salvation's of one, then it can't be of the other. And so he very clearly pointed out what was the right way. But at the same time, he did it from a motive of hoping to draw this woman to truth. And I think that's important too. That if we have that motive, then hopefully that will be seen in our conviction to those that we are talking to. We're not doing it to be braggadocious, but doing it because we really want them to be saved too. Yes, Ms. Nathan.
Verse 43, the true worship. But the hour is coming, and now is the true worship.
Yes, that's right. That's right. True is in contrast to false. Mm-hmm. Good comments. Yes.
It's in contrast to the old law as well.
That's right. That's right. So he's even saying that there's this time coming when it's not even about the Jews. It's about not on this mountain or that mountain. It's going to be in spirit and truth, right?
Everybody didn't have the same ability to approach God under the old system. But in the new system, everybody have a way to God if they bring along righteousness.
Right, right. Good points. And that kind of leads me to my next thought. Right, this woman, okay, she's thinking, okay, I'll play along, give me this water. And Jesus responds, you know, it's not essentially it's a living water. It's not a physical one. She doesn't understand what she's asking for. However, what's the first step when she's asked for this water? What's the first thing he then points out to her?
Sin.
That's right. You've got sin present in your life. You've been married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. I think one more, married and divorced. Right? And then you're trying to be with somebody else. there is sin in your life. You want living water? Well, we got to start at step one. And I think that's a great reminder to us in our personal evangelism. When we talk with individuals, that, you know, there may be a host of things one may discuss with someone, but you got to start where Jesus started. You know, their need for Jesus, their need for salvation. And that's what Jesus, he gets to that point. You know, okay, you want the living water? Well, there's this barrier that's stopping you from having that, and that is this unrepentant life, sin in your life. And until that's addressed, we can't go a step further, right?
Then you're just getting wet.
That's right. So, no one should ever be misled to think that one can become a Christian just by simply believing in Jesus and start doing something different on a Sunday, but then everything else in life is totally the same. No, sin has to be eliminated. That's what repentance means. And we may not know everything, but we start with what we are given to know. As this woman surely had more sins in her life, this was the one that Jesus started with here, and certainly was one of the biggest barriers. You know, you're going to have to repent of your immoralities. And this kind of lifestyle is not accepted before God.
One thing I was thinking about too with this, you know, that's an emotional, situation to get through. Mm-hmm. Some people, I think, don't have as much trouble maybe, say, giving up bad language. That's not so much of an emotion that involves the heart. But when you've, you know, loved somebody and or you've been with them, and, you know, that is more of an emotional thing that you have to give up. And I would imagine that's probably one of the reasons he may have addressed this too is because
started
he
there.
That.
Right. You think about like with the rich young ruler, right? He dealt with what was preeminent in his heart. Right? And here with this woman, what would be in hers? Because the greatest sacrifice has to be made. And if one can be willing to make that, then guess what? The smaller ones will follow suit as well. And so often Jesus' teaching was the ability, if called to necessary, leave your loved ones to separate yourself from them to be faithful to Him. Because that was probably one of the hardest things one can do. And we've met individuals before. I've met personal individuals before where you find out they're in an unscriptural marriage and you share these truths with them. And they're like, look, yeah, I'm not, I'll change anything else, but I won't do that. Well, that shows that that's their true love, right? And one's even said, you know, that they would be willing to go to hell for their spouse, you know. So they essentially choose, you know, their own life for 40, 50 years remaining versus an eternity. So the Lord knows what He's doing by starting with these things that call for the greatest change that could take place in their life for repentance' sake. Anybody else? So we might ask, you know, what would be your Samaritan woman thing, right? What would be your rich young ruler thing? And the Lord's asking for it. He's asking for it. Well, the woman, most likely, you think of any woman, would probably be ashamed of this history. She doesn't respond by saying, well, you know, Joe did this. Or she diverts, right? Whoa, I perceive you to be a prophet, right? She acknowledges what Nicodemus acknowledged. You know, you obviously know some things, even though we've never met before. And so she makes it then, takes the spotlight off her sin and makes it a religious debate, right? All right, our fathers say worship here, but your fathers say to worship in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. So let's resurrect this Mount Gerizim, Mount Zion debate, and let's see what you have to say about that, as opposed to my particular sin at this time, while she's certainly sorting things out in her mind, right? Because now it comes to a question about faith and religion. What kind of religion does she have? Is it true or is it a false religion? And by the way, let me remind folks, the Samaritans believed in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so it wasn't that it was all completely false. It's just that it didn't have complete truth, all the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to say, you don't know what you worship. Salvation's of us, not the Samaritans. And so that reminds us that one can have an incomplete religion. They might say, well, I'm going to take all the Gospels. You know, and the epistles aren't so important. They can have a fragment of true religion and not all of it and be in false religion. You see that? In false worship. This woman was in that category. Now, what was Mount Gerizim to the Samaritans?
Two mountains with blessings and curses? Or was that?
I think that might have been one of them, yes.
I think Ebal?
Ebal being the other, right. Right. Yes, Mother, go ahead.
I looked that up and I found 6. In Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7, God appeared to Abraham. In Genesis 33 and verse 18, Jacob dragged from the well. And Genesis 37, 12 to 13, Joseph went looking for his brethren there. And in Joshua 8:33, Joshua blesses and curses Oren. And then his final discourse is in Joshua 24, Joshua. And then Joseph's bones are buried there in Joshua 24, 32. And then, those are the ones that I found. But even all that, still God chose Jerusalem. 1 Kings 9:3, Deuteronomy 12:5.
Right. And some of those references were to Joshua, which they didn't hold as sacred scripture anyway.
So what I understand is the Samaritans did not, only the first 5 books. Anything else, the prophets, they did not hold, and they pointed to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And to them, it was not their mountain.
Right. So there's a number of significant things that did, I mean, it was a significant place, but if you really stop and think about it, so is all of Palestine. A lot of things happened in different places of Palestine. But you can see where they revered this place, eventually set up a temple on this place. And guess what? During those 400 years of silence, right, the Jews came and destroyed that, and thus furthering and embittering this rivalry that takes place between the Jew and the Samaritans. So they had their reasons for why they saw this as a holy place. And, you know, when you think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those are some of the biggest names in all of Jewish history. Jacob's well being right over, you know, at that area. All of that. And yet, God said, there's going to be a place where I'll put my name. They thought it was Mount Gerizim. It was actually Jerusalem. And he said, that's where you're going to make sure that you come 3 times a year and worship at my place. And so the rest of the Old Testament canon put that into place. So, if I can draw just a quick parallel, you think about it. The Lord, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spoke about the importance of what He was coming to do, salvation, and also the called out body of people He was going to bring, the Church of Jesus Christ. But you have Acts through Revelation that later then draws for us the picture of what that church was like. What its worship was, how it converted people, and the epistles given on various things when the church started to stray on how to get back on the right track, the right pattern. And so when you see individuals today that emphasize the Gospels, right? You've got to believe in Jesus. And that's the important thing. It doesn't matter what church you go to. De-emphasizing the rest of the New Testament. They make a similar argument that the Samaritan made back in Jesus' day. And unfortunately, it's not the whole story. And that's what Jesus told this woman. You have an incomplete picture. Salvation's of the Jews. The books of Moses, the law, the prophet, and the Psalms, all of these comprise the canon of God under the Old Covenant. And it paints the rest of the story. And so too with the Gospels and Acts through Revelation. We need it all that we might know how to please the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. So that was just a parallel to throw out there for just a moment. Any more comments about Mount Gerizim or this particular part of the discussion with Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Okay. So he says in verse 23 that there's this hour coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Greek language is an intriguing language. And of course, just like any language, there's not always a one-to-one direct correlation with a word that they have and a word that we have. And so sometimes it takes us a phrase of words to kind of get the concept of what's being talked about. And so when you hear this, the hour is coming and now is, it's displaying this concept. There is this transitional period that's taking place. And we know that's so, right? There have been 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist is here, and now Jesus is here. And they're both saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the hour is coming. It's actually now coming. It's now going. It's starting. And the fruition of it is going to come, of course, in Acts chapter 2. When the Father, he says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And so here we learn something about the Father, that He's been seeking for a particular type of worshiper. So He had given His commandments there in the Old Covenant. We know that they were shadows and copies of things to come, of the more perfect way in Christ Jesus, preparing people's minds to receive the Lord and receive the new covenant. And so the Lord has been seeking for that particular worshiper, not one born out of national descent, but rather one born of water and the Spirit. And that person born of water and the Spirit will worship in spirit and in truth. Both are necessary components. You can't have one and be acceptable. You've got to have both. I wrote down, like wings of an airplane, which one would you want to do without? You know, you want them both if you want to fly. Anthony.
Second point up there in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, what is the gift of God he's talking about here? I would say it's eternal life. Mm-hmm. That is the gift of God. And that gift is for everyone who would obey what's written, obey Christ.
Absolutely, that's right. Like we talked about in John 3, for whoever believes, right? And then we mentioned how that belief included the concept of obedience. True faith is going to say, yes, Lord, your servant listens, you know, and what you say, I'll do. And so it will comply with the gospel terms for salvation. And then this gift is given. And even though they comply with it, it's still a gift. And I think that's always stumped our religious friends. They say, well, how can it be a gift if you had to do something to receive it? And they fail to understand that we may do something and yet not still earn or deserve what we receive. There's been folks that have said to their kids in high school, look, if you get straight A's this year, I'll help you get your first new car or used car, right? Well, if they get straight A's, did they earn that car? If someone says yes, then I'd say, then take those straight A's and go to the dealership and say, look, I've got straight A's, I want a new car. And they'll laugh you out of there. It doesn't work that way. You see, they had done what the terms were to receive that car, but yet we're still not deserving of it. It didn't merit what they now received. And in like manner, just because we've done what God's asked us to do doesn't mean all of a sudden now God's under this great debt to us to give us something. No, it's just meeting the terms to receive the greatest gift that one could ever bestow to us, eternal life.
Yeah, another one likened to that is a farmer can say, my corn has come in. I got free corn. Come out there and pick you some.
Right.
You don't go out there and pick it, guess what? It was free, but you didn't get it. And even so, by salvation, God expects a faithful life out of us.
Right.
We cannot earn it. Still, we can do what the requirements to make us eligible to receive such a gift as that.
Good illustration. Another one that comes to mind is, he who believes is baptized shall receive $1,000,000. So if someone came out here to do that, would they all of a sudden feel so deserving of they could demand it? Or would they think, wow, what a precious gift that was? And do you think salvation is more than $1,000,000? It's more than every single dollar this world can offer. And so why would one see one as now earning your salvation versus the other, that's a gift? If someone gave me $1,000,000,000 to believe and be baptized, that was such a gift. That was so neat. Well, if you can see that there, then what about something worth more than $1,000,000,000? Your eternal soul. See? It's still a gift. It's the greatest of gifts. All we're doing is trying to do our best to believe and obey the Lord in all things. To let Him be our guide and not our think-sos and our personal wants and desires. Alright, so there in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He'll tell us all things. It doesn't indicate this, but you wonder, you try to picture these things in your mind's eye. This is like a leading question, right? She didn't say, are you the Messiah? Right? But when Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. I almost see her, you know, nodding her head. I don't know what she was doing at all or not, but I tell something, you know, are you this one? You know, by her very eyes that she's looking at. And Jesus answers the question that wasn't asked. I, who speak to you, am He. And with that, everything that she had come there to do was all forgotten. Because the next verse says, at that point, His disciples came back, and they marveled that He was talking with a woman, yet no one said, why do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So, verse 28, it always stuck out to me. The woman left her water pot. The very reason she came, she left. So there's this beginning change, this transformation. You know, and that'd be a good sermon if someone wanted to do a sermon, the forgotten water pot. You know, how at times, for many of us, we didn't know that would be the day that our sins would be confronted. But they were. And we responded in like manner. And the thing we thought was important that day was no longer important. And it began us on a spiritual journey to become a Christian. And so here we see a woman traveling such a road. Brother Ross.
two brothers were disputing about their inheritance. And the one said to Jesus, tell my brother to give me my heart. And Jesus said, who made me a judge in this matter? So when Jesus here is talking about verse 25, He's going to tell you all things. Messiah is going to tell us all things here. All things that have to do with salvation. All things that are right in the sight of God. So He could have told about the worldly things that He had chosen, but that wasn't His mission. His mission was to tell all things that will enable us to be saved, enable us to receive salvation. He's going to make everything clear, but it didn't have to do anything about worldly or carnal things. It was all spiritual.
Yes.
The nature of having to do with salvation.
And when you think about it, that should just be what we do in our teaching as well. I mean, if you want to be entertained or have a stand-up comedy routine, well, there's venues for that. But when it comes to learning about our soul and learning about the truth of eternal life, there's the right way to do that too. And Jesus shared the spiritual. Look at Deuteronomy 18. 15 through 18, this is the reference that the woman has in mind. And I thought it's probably a good thing, too, we're studying Moses at the same time, because in a lot of ways, Moses was a type of Christ. And Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So the Samaritans have been looking for that one for quite some time. And it was one and the same with the Jewish Messiah as well, likened unto Moses. Any comments, questions? Yes, Toby. No. That's right. Remember, there was a time when it was a united nation, and then it divided in half, right? There was 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. Well, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, they had king after king after king were evil. And so God sent them into captivity earlier before the south. Well, he sent them into captivity to the Assyrians. So the Assyrians took most of the Jews out, left a remnant behind, and then moved foreigners in. And those foreigners mingled with those Jews. And so they had a hodgepodge type faith and religion, a lot of superstition, and that became kind of a new breed.
That still would have been a good portion of the Old Testament.
Say again?
That still would have been a good portion of the Old Testament, that there would have been.
Right.
My other question was,
well, hold on, back up a little bit. That mixing would have taken place towards the end of the Old Testament, about 700 B.C., so a couple of years before the period of silence.
Yeah. Another question is, how would she know that did the Jews dress a certain way, did the Samaritans dress a certain way? How would she have known that he was a Jew?
Right. From what I understand, there was some difference in terms of dress, but most likely it would have been obvious that he did not look like her and that this was a Jewish person.
It could have been a language accent also.
It could have been that too.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I think too, a lot of times it's just the appearance, because after having been in Europe, if you saw an American next to a German, there's just a different appearance.
Right.
Not often, sometimes subtle, but you can look at them, you're not an American.
Right. And even within our same country, we can see there's people from different parts of the country as well.
Language.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, yeah, there would have been some way she'd have been able to tell. And it was a rare occasion, because the Jews didn't travel through there. And so he would have definitely stuck out like a deer in headlights,
She would have been easily recognized.
He would have stuck out, right. He purposely went through that way, I believe, to meet her and these other Samaritans in Sychar as well. Good question. And was that all the questions you had, Toby? All right. See, Sister Wright? Right. Yeah. I mean, if you just look at a map, I mean, it's just territorial. Yeah. Just that's where they had set up.
Romans kind of established borders too.
Possibly so. And also, we know that when God had taken the lower tribes into captivity, he brought them back. And so they stayed unified together. We know they met some resistance in building the wall and the temple, which happened to be from the Samaritans. And so again, the rivalry being fueled there. But the, like Jesus said, the Samaritans weren't God's people. And so they didn't meet the blessings of God as opposed to the Jews, which God would have helped in certain degrees at that time. The Galileans were different than the Judean Jews, though they were still Jews. Commentators point out that there's a distinct difference, and it's probably one reason why Jesus started over there and met some of his closest apostles there. Remember how they said they're all Galileans in Acts chapter 2? And so they weren't seen as maybe as holy or pious as some of the true blue Jews that were from the Jerusalem area and the Judean area. But Jesus found there were open hearts there. And so it makes sense that he would meet his apostles there.
The synagogues were built after Assyria.
Probably not. Probably after the Babylonian captivity. Or in that Babylonian time period. I don't think that those northern tribes have been so far away from God, worshiping the two golden calves at Dan and Bethel. They probably didn't have any gumption at all to start a synagogue. During the time of Esther, Daniel, the dispersion. Mm-hmm. Right. Betty? She's not quite there yet. She's getting there. She's getting there. And you think about a lot of us that the first time we heard the gospel didn't obey it right away. Yeah, well, she actually met Jesus. She's getting there. She's obviously been told some things she does not explain.
But at the end of the day, you have to say she had an honest heart because of the result. An honest heart is going to hear the truth. And no matter what it costs me, if my heart is honest, I'm going to make the adjustments and I'm going to do what is required. And that's what she did. She accepted it. His bottom line, she accepted it because she believed. She obeyed. And she went back and told others as well. So she was like a Nicodemus to me. Yeah. She was uneducated in what he was bringing. Nicodemus was a very educated man religiously. Still, but he didn't know anything about the truth. And certainly, we can meet denominational preachers and all this, and they can be very wise in those things and don't know anything about the truth. But right. They're willing to give it all up, as this woman did, and as Nicodemus appeared to have done then.
Right.
I say, I'm solid, don't accept it. Because at the end of the day, Herod, Agrippa, all of them faked it. They act like they were really interested in salvation, but they wasn't. Yeah. You know why we know that? Because they didn't obey the gospel. But these did.
Right. There's an old saying that an honest heart, that or an honest person that's mistaken when presented with the truth will either stop being honest or stop being mistaken. And so this woman here was presented with her life, her sin, and she didn't just stop. That's it. I'm done with this. She continued to inquire further. And so this shows good hearts. And so that's what we're looking for as well. Mother, and then we need to end the class.
We all have to come to Christ and investigate for ourselves and
did the right thing.
Yeah. She's spreading the gospel. That's right. Another evangelist, we might say, in that sense, telling others about the Lord. Okay, Miss Nancy, I'd said mom, and you're all right. We'll give Nancy the final word. Absolutely.
She said, "Told me everything I ever did."
Yeah.
And that was getting my attention.
Right, right. Yes, so it's an intriguing story, and we will finish it, Lord willing, on Sunday.